Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Been thinking about this for a long time. Been wanting to get started on this, and I have a lot to cover in this. It may take a while, but we're going to look at David. He is my favorite character in the Bible. I think he is the most all-around man in the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God called Abraham his friend. He called Moses his servant. Then he said, David is a man after mine own heart. And David's been exalted more than any other man in the Bible other than Christ. And there's just so much to say about him. But let's read this first little part. We're going to read the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is where David comes on the scene. Now, it's not the first mention of David. First mention of David's in the book of Ruth, before he's ever born. How many men in the Bible does that apply to? You know, we're talking about generations before he was born, he's mentioned in the book of Ruth. David, his name appears. All right? Well, let's read. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't tell him to lie. That's what he's going to do. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will shew thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Well, you know why that was, because he just got done chopping up Agag into pieces. They were kind of afraid of him. He wasn't your typical little fish handshake, panty-wearing preacher of like today. That wasn't what he was like at all. And they just want to know, you're going to kill us too? Are you come peaceably? He said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. You know, people just kind of take more seriously what a man like that says too, don't they? When he said, sanctify yourselves and come with me, I imagine that's exactly what they did. They didn't argue with him. They didn't slander him. They didn't spit at him, you know. They just did what he said. All right. And it came to pass when they were come, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. I skipped that part, I guess. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now, you know, Jesse was probably proud of all of them. They were all evidently, you know, good-looking, tall men, you know. I mean, if Samuel was impressed, you know, surely Jesse was impressed with these boys. Except for David. He don't even count. Didn't even consider David. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen these again, and the Lord hath not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, means he was rosy cheeked, and with a love of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." All right, now what prophet is there? Now this morning we're not going to really delve deep. I'm just going to kind of give some reasons for doing this and show you that it's worthwhile. Try to. What prophet is there in studying the lives of major Bible characters? A lot of people don't think there's any prophet in that. You've got your super spiritual people that say you ought to just look at Jesus and that's all. You know, well, now I'm not, blaspheming or belittling that. Yes, Jesus is our example. He's the ultimate. He's the perfect man. That's the goal. That's the standard we go by. Yeah, that's for sure. But there's a lot of profit in the study of the lives whose stories God has chosen to preserve for us in great detail. Every word of God is pure. The whole scripture is for us. There's none of it that doesn't apply to us. There's none of it that's not profitable to us for doctrine and for understanding. All of the scriptures there, and these stories are here in great detail. We know a lot about David from the scriptures. To know these people, in the first place, if we're going to spend eternity with them, it'd be good to kind of know them. And it's profitable to us to know these men. They inspire us to walk closer to God and to leave a testimony to our posterity, both through their victories and triumphs and their failures. We learn a lot through David's failure in the major sin of his life. It was what produced a lot of the Psalms that talk about repentance and being cleansed and a pure heart and all of that, that we wouldn't have that clear understanding of from the scriptures that we do. And you can learn a lot from people in your life just by watching how they mess up and not doing it. You know, when you see somebody fall over a cliff, stop so you don't do the same stupid thing. And it's that applies for all of these too. They all had their sins, their failures, their problems and stuff in their life. And for anybody, preacher or otherwise, to take the sins of the prophets, if you want to say it that way, the sins of these people, and excuse our own sins, or help the people that they're preaching to feel less guilty about their sins because they did much worse, that's terrible. That's not what this is here for. It's to help you to not fall into the same holes they fell into. And to show you that we're all on thin ice. Some would say that we only need to look to Jesus and that these were just men. But Jesus is the perfect man. Listen close to what I'm going to say to you here. He's the perfect man. He's the perfect standard. And the fact that these were just men of like passions as we are is the very reason that we need to study their lives and learn how they dealt with the troubles and trials of life and how they overcame. And they were not flawless, but they excelled and showed other men heights that were possible. If all we're shown is the perfect example and then told we can never measure up to it, it kind of kills the incentive to try very hard or to shoot very high, don't it? Yeah. Well, yeah, we want to be like Jesus. He's the standard. But then you're told you'll never be like him. But we can look at other men in the Bible that sure got a lot closer than we are now and a lot closer than most everybody we've ever known. Some men have got awful close. Enoch was translated. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. I mean, that's getting pretty close to God when God just reaches down and just snatches you out of here. He walked with God. Wish we knew a lot more about Enoch. We know some of what his preaching was like. You can read in the book of Jude and it tells you word for word some of his preaching. Yeah. I like to know that stuff. But when we see what other men have done when they walked with God and stepped out with in faith, it inspires us to do the same. David's one of those men. To learn of these people also inspires hope in us in the dark time we live in. You know, all of these people, you can pick out anyone you want to pick out of these great men of the Bible. And you'll find that they arose to the forefront in the darkest of times. That's when they came forth. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the circumstances that brought David out. The circumstances as they were when God said, "This is he." Kind of reminds me of when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." When God introduces somebody like that, it's mighty important. God didn't introduce anybody else except Jesus and David like that. This is he. This is the one. This is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've provided. This is he. Well, God had provided and prepared them for such a time as this, and they were ready. So we can have hope in the dark times we're living in, because he's done the same for our troubled times. I promise you, he has. God always provides his men. And he's way ahead of the worldly times. He's not caught by surprise. He ain't, he don't have to hurry up and get them ready. He's got it under control way ahead of time. What can we learn from the life of David? Well, there's so many things. I just started naming them and writing them, and I can't even begin. But I can tell you a few. We can learn from David how to deal with discouragement and defeat and disappointment. We preached on discouragement a week and a half ago on Wednesday night. A lot of people listened to that message. Must be there's a lot of people discouraged, you reckon? But in that message I mentioned about David, and that's what drew people to him. He knew how to encourage a discouraged heart, even his own. He knew how to do it, and he did it. And that's what drew people to him. So we can learn from David, more than anybody else in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, how to encourage, how to overcome discouragement and encourage other people. We can learn from David how to avoid situations where we'll be tempted. Couldn't we learn that from David? At the time when kings go out to battle, he did what? He tarried in Jerusalem. Wasn't where he's supposed to be. Big trouble. As a first, you can learn that from him. We can learn how to repent from David. They can argue all they want to about repentance being works and repentance ain't necessary and God gives you repentance and all of this nonsense of our day. But you can open your Bible and you can read what David said about repentance and you can read where David repented and you can see it in detail what it is. You can learn how to repent from David. You can learn how to pray from David. Who else in the Bible teaches you how to pray more than David did? The Psalms. They're prayers. A lot of them are prayers. From the heart of David, you can learn to pray if you know David well. He's a good example for you. Yes, sir. You can learn from David how to treat other people. Mercy. Only God excels David, as far as I can see in the Bible, with patience and long-suffering and forgiveness and putting up with people, forbearance. We've been reading. We read through this and we're way up in Kings somewhere now. But boy, David just let people go when they did him so wrong. He just forgave them, waited on them. Maybe next week we'll talk about the contrast between David and Saul. But it is incredible what a contrast there is between the two men and what they represent as far as the church, countries, families, everybody, you know, that it applies every which way. But we can learn from David how to treat other people, not with vengeance, not with cruelty, not with an iron fist, not with responding in vengeance and all of that. David never did that. He just never did that. He was going to one time. He was spitting mad. And he was fixing to go kill Nabal and the whole bunch. And God in mercy just intervened and stopped him. Because David was real easy to reason with. He was real teachable. He was really ready to listen and accept criticism and be corrected. And a woman come out and corrected him. And he yielded to the truth like he always did. He never resisted the truth. He didn't always obey the truth. But when he didn't obey the truth and was corrected for it, he repented immediately and obeyed. How many of you know like that? There's you a good example. What can you learn from David? You can learn how to treat other people. You can learn how to love from David. He loved Absalom, who wanted to kill him. He loved Jonathan, who was the son of the man who was trying his best to kill him. He loved the people that he ruled over. He loved them. He didn't look at them as his subjects. He looked at them as sheep under his care. He would never do anything to harm them, to hurt them. And all that he cared about was to help them and bless them and protect them. That was David. You know, and not all of them loved him. But it didn't make any difference whether they loved him or not. We can learn to love from David. We can learn how to respect God-given authority from David. Can't you? What other man would have done what David done? In the matter with Saul, and Saul chasing him and trying to kill him for all those years and making life so dangerous and so miserable for him. And yet David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though he was insane and as crazy and mean as they come. Even though he was destroying the kingdom and hurting other people, David maintained his position in the fact that God put him there and God's got to remove him. It ain't me. I ain't going to do it. Even though he knew he was the legitimate king, the chosen. This is he. He heard those words. They were said right in front of him. He felt the oil poured all over him and he knew what it meant. And his brothers knew what it meant. Everybody knew. But yet David never would raise his hand. He had time, he had opportunity after opportunity to kill Saul in his tracks. Any of his men would have done it in a heartbeat. With a nod of his head, he could have terminated him anytime. But he wouldn't do it. So we can learn from David how to respect God's given authority in our lives. How to be a servant. David was a servant. He was Saul's servant. He was his father's servant. I mean, he was a servant. That's what he was. He served the people. Now, these politicians of our day, they claim that, but they're not that at all. They look at us as subjects, as just nobodies. Somebody to be, you know, somebody to be, what's the word I'm looking for? But they want to take all of our money, take all of our rights away, and just work us like slaves on a plantation. That's what they want to do. And that's the way they look at it. David wasn't like that at all. We can learn from David how to be a real leader because he was the epitome abundant. He is the king. David, the king in the genealogies. That's how, and when it comes to David, it's David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And on down the line it goes. But David's the king. He's the king. The king of Israel. There's only one other person holds that title, and that's Jesus Christ. And he will sit on the throne of David. So we could learn some things about being a leader in our home, a leader at work, a leader at church, just whatever, whoever God puts us in front of to lead. We could learn some things from David if we know him. So that's why we're studying him. That's why we want to get to know him a lot better. We can learn from David how to praise God. Read some Psalms. Read the last Psalm. Read the last five or six Psalms. That's all it is. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. David, he'll teach you how to praise the Lord. If you don't know how, if you don't know what to say, read what David said. It'll inspire you to praise God. How to trust God. How many times did David have to trust God? Every day of his life. Over and over and over. When his life was at stake, when everything was at stake, he had to trust God. He wrote about that in the Psalms too. How to walk with God. You can learn how to walk with God if you know David a little bit. What did he always do? What did he always turn to? Did he call for Samuel? Did he call for somebody else? Did he? Nope. He called for the ephod. He went straight to God himself. Saul never could do that. Not one time could Saul ever do that. Because Saul did not walk with God. David walked with God. God was a very present help in time of trouble for David. He knew where to go and how to get there. And he called on God. You know, we talked to him when he was in Ziklag here a couple of weeks ago, and he was greatly distressed, and everything was lost, and the people spake of stoning him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he called for the ephod, and he prayed. And God answered him. And he got his direction and his orders, and he obeyed. And everything turned out just like God said it would. So he knew how to walk with God. We can learn from David how to endure. How long of a trial can you endure? Half a day? Day and a half? A week? You know, how long is your trial? And how long can you endure? David endured a long time. You know, they say, and I don't know how to tell for sure, but he was about 17 or so when he killed the giant, maybe a little younger than that. He was 30 years old when he began to reign. So that's how many years he went with Saul chasing him, with being exiled in among the Philistines. Saul chasing him, trying to kill him every day. If you know David, you can learn how to endure. And oh, so many other things too. He was cheated out of his first wife. Second wife taken away from him. Then at Ziklag they came and took all the wives again. He lost all of them, but he got them back. But the others? He got Michal back, but it sure didn't amount to much. It was more grief than anything. But anyway, we can learn from David how to have courage. Do you ever remember reading where David was afraid? No. Perfect love casteth out fear, you see. That'd be pretty good to live a life where you just didn't have to fear. Now you can say, well, he said that surely Saul's going to kill me if I don't get out of here. I don't think that was really fear, like, he's going to kill me, he's going to kill me, I got to run. David had a purpose for his life. And, he wasn't afraid of the lion, he wasn't afraid of the bear, he wasn't afraid of the giant, or the giants. He wasn't afraid of nothing. I don't mean he was just such a hit man that he thought he was so tough. No, he was kind of like, you've read the story of Alvin York, and when he finally came to grips with what he had to do to go to war, he was just assured in his heart that God had assured him that he wasn't going to die. So it didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter what the situation is. He believed God. And that's how come he could stand up in the middle of a bunch of German machine guns and shoot them all right between the eyes, like 18 of them, just bang, 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 and didn't get shot. It's courage. What's courage based on? We talked about that here a while back. Faith in God. That's what courage is based on. Oh, well. You can learn to have courage from David. David teaches how and when to fight and when not to fight. Was David afraid to fight? Oh, no. No, that's why he couldn't build the house of God, because he was a man of war. Nobody ever backed David up when right was right. I mean, he never girded his sword on and then ran away. Unless in the case of Nabal, where Abigail intervened by the grace of God and explained to him and reminded him of what he was doing, and he put his sword down. But it wasn't out of fear. It was out of righteousness. So he knew when to fight and when not to fight. There was times he didn't fight, when he could have. But I mean, in order to be a real man after God's own heart, you got to be that way. There's a time to fight. There's a time not to fight. And a lot of people just want to fight. Any chance they're given. I mean, any opportunity, they're ready. They never question, should I do this or not? No, this is a chance to fight, and I'm going to fight. No, I don't like fighting. I don't think David really liked fighting either. It was just this deal of, is there not a cause? Right. We learn from David how to live, and we can learn from David how to die. Time drew near for David to die. These are the last words of David, the son of Jesse. Did you ever read that? We can learn so much more. We can learn how to deal with insane people if we just learn how David dealt with those in his life. We can learn how to be patient and how to forgive. How to forgive. Remember that Shimei who came cursing and throwing rocks at David when he was leaving? And how Abishai wanted to kill him? And David said, leave him alone. It may be that God sent him to curse me. Where's David's pride? He ain't got none. No, that's pride is one of the roots of sin. Why in the world? David apparently didn't have any. When he came back, who was the first one to meet him on his knees begging Shimei? I didn't know what I was doing. I really didn't mean that. What would anybody else have done? What would Saul have done? What would Abishai or Joab or any of the rest of them done? I'd cut his head off, that dog. That's what Abishai said, that dead dog. Who is he to curse my Lord? Abishai knew David's character. He knew what he really was. And here's this son of Belial saying these things about him. No wonder. I can feel what he felt. But we need to, instead of identifying with Abishai, we need to try to look at David and say, oh, that is so much higher. That's so much more like God. And it is. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So, this is He. The Lord said that to Samuel. This is He. The Lord announced it. This is the one that I've chosen to be the king of Israel forever. This ruddy-faced boy that's standing here. This is the one on whose throne the Son of God will sit. This is the one who will write the Psalms and who will defeat all the enemies of Israel and establish the kingdom of my people. You see, that's what David did. He's the king. He did establish the kingdom. Up until then, it was judges ruled over the land, you see. Then they had Saul, and what a blowout that was. And then David. And David spent his life as king fighting. Who? The Philistines and the Ammonites and the Hittites and all of that bunch. David spent his life fighting them. Solomon had a reign of 40 years of peace until the last part of it when he went all haywire and let everything go. Then the troubles started stirring back up again. And you read that. In the latter part of Solomon's reign, here come the Philistines and here come all of these ites after him again. Wars again. David fought until there was peace. And Israel could live in peace because David fought the enemies. Because he loved the people. That's the one. This boy that's standing here. This is he. This is the one that I have provided that is the least like Saul that I can find in the kingdom. But he was just a lad, a ruddy-faced boy who was the least esteemed in his family. His father had not even thought of bringing him into the sacrifice. And for the purpose of Samuel's visit here, he wasn't even going to bring him in. Why, it's not him. We know that. It's got to be one of these other boys. Look at these boys. Never seen a finer bunch of boys. Strong, good-looking, ready to fight. Soldiers. God wants a king out of this? Better get that in your head that it's always that way. He was not the people's choice, but he was God's choice. And what's ironic about the whole thing is that David's character is exactly what people would say they want for a king. But they'll still vote for Saul's, who impress them more with their appearance and their words. Do you know in our country, our pitiful, apostate, pagan country that we live in here, do you know that the tallest candidate, according to all the history and the statistics and everything, the ones that's the tallest is going to win. The best looking one is going to win. The one who can talk with the silver tongue, the best. He's going to win. Now, nobody wants a Bill Clinton or an Obama and nobody wants a Trump either, really. Now, they don't want that kind of character. They want a man like David, but they just won't vote for him. They won't pick him when they got all these other choices. Because man looks on the outward appearance. And they don't take time to look at what's really there. They just see a ruddy-faced boy. Think, him? No way. Well, he can't do nothing. He don't know anything. God doesn't take nominations from people about who He chooses to use, though. You know, when they'll vote for these crackpots, but when the king is gone mad, God gave him a real king that God had provided and prepared for this position. God doesn't choose men who others esteem highly. Even Samuel. See, I mean, it's such a thing that's in us that even Samuel, a man of God, He was impressed with the first one he seen. Surely the Lord's anointed. I mean, this ain't going to take long. Here he is right here. God said, no, he ain't. That ain't him. I've refused him. God said, I saw him too, Samuel, but I ain't near as impressed as you are. Well, how about this one? Oh, yeah. Nope, that ain't him either, says God. Next one? Nope. Next one? Nope. Seven times. No, this is not. So Samuel's perplexed. God's refused all of this. All of these prime candidates, God's refused them. And then when little David comes out, this is he. Anoint him. This is him. If God does choose men who are in the higher ranks of society and government and all of that, if he does choose somebody that others look up to, like the Apostle Paul or like Moses, he takes them to the backside of the desert for 40 years before he ever uses them. If he does choose somebody like that, he takes them like Paul 3 years in another place away from everybody else and the influence of everybody. Alone, he separates them. Yeah. And that's exactly what he's doing with David here. David's anointed king today. But he ain't going to be king today. No, it's still years and years away. When Samuel left that day, we can be pretty sure that he was anxious to see how this is going to play out. Don't you know that? What do you think he was thinking as he walked away from there that day? I'll bet he was shaking his head. What in the world? Lord, I'm sure you know what you're doing. But I can't wait to see how this works out. How this plays out. Consider the circumstances that brought David from the wilderness to the throne. Well, there was an insane government in place. He had a king that was mad. He was insane. He was crazy. And mean. That's how it was. He lived in a country where they had a government like that. Have we got something like that now? I think we do. God's rejection of Saul as the king. That was the first words. He said to Samuel, he said, how long will thou mourn for Saul? Seeing that I have rejected him from being king of Israel. What are you doing mourning for him, Samuel? So long. Because of his refusal to submit and obey the word of the Lord, God rejected him. Now, does God stay the same? Does he do that always? Yes. Yes, sir. You better believe that in our government of this country, they have rejected God and his word completely. So God has rejected them. That's why they can't rule. That's why they can't govern. That's why it's chaos. Yeah, and anarchy everywhere. They can't rule. They can't make anything happen. So the only thing they can do to enforce their authority is pick on the little people. Yeah. They don't bother none of the big things. They won't deal with the big problems because they can't. They're weak and impotent in every area. So all they can do is pick on poor people. And if they can disarm those poor people, oh Lord have mercy, what will they do then to exercise their authority? Saul said, anybody that don't follow me is going to be just like this bullock he cut up and passed around all over the country. He said, I'll do that to you. You better get in line, boy, and you better come under. Or you're going to die. I'll destroy you. That happens in churches. That happens in the politics of the churches and all of that. Same thing. The religious leader was mourning over Saul and his madness. That was the circumstances when David was introduced by God. Now, to mourn is to grieve for, you know, to wish it just weren't so. Can you get that in your mind? Samuel had You know, you remember the whole story here, how that the people wanted a king, and it hurt Samuel's feelings and made him mad because he was really ruling over Israel, guiding them. They were a theocracy then. They didn't have no king, didn't have no real government except God. God ruled over them through the man of God, and everything was fine. But they wanted a king like these other countries have, to go before us in battle, a king that'll provide for us and make us feel secure. Yeah. And Samuel told him what the king's going to do. You know, he'll do all that. He'll take your sons and your daughters. He'll take everything you got. He'll make it all his, and he won't do what's right, and you're going to be sorry. Nay, they said, but we will have a king to rule over us. So God said, there you go. And Samuel had watched the whole thing here as Saul became king and as Saul deteriorated and sunk into madness. And he's grieved now. He's mourning because this went so bad. Such an opportunity wasted. So much lost that could have been. That's what Saul's mourning about. To sorrow and grieve for the lost opportunity, for the waste of such a promising leader. Everybody thought Saul was, it. When he first went in, he was everybody in Israel thought he was something. Head and shoulders above everybody else. Goodly person. Well, he even prophesied. Yeah, with the prophets. He was religious. He just didn't believe the Bible and wouldn't live right. And he wouldn't submit to God. And he wouldn't walk with God. He wouldn't do what God told him to do. He did it his way. And there's so much to say about Saul. But there's your circumstances. Samuel's mourning to see because, you know, he's seen what the selfishness of one unqualified man has done to the country. The people chose him. People really ain't got no business choosing their leader. Oh, my goodness. Well, yeah, how else do you get it? God chooses the leader. That works. When men choose their leader, you get a Saul. That's how that works. How many churches have I known through the years? They choose their leader and they get a Saul. Every time. You hear churches talking about it and you know, they're going to pray and they're going to really seek God and they want the man God wants for them. Well, not really, most of the time. Sometimes that's the way it is. If it's a church where people are really seeking God, yeah, that's possible. And how else can you do it? You got to pray and seek for the man that God wants them to have. But most of the time, that's not really what they're doing. They're seeking for a man that'll just fit with what they already got and that'll just keep them just like they are. The future looked very dim for Israel at this point when David's introduced. The king had lost the confidence of the people and was ruling by an iron fist now in his madness. But God is never cornered. God's never out of options. God's never caught by surprise. He's never in a dilemma because he's always ahead of the game. And he's ahead of man and where his sin and foolishness is going to take him. God, the Bible says here, has provided himself a king among the sons of Jesse. While Saul's been ignoring God's commands, when Saul's going down there to the Amalekites and he did all of that junk and didn't obey God, God's already provided himself a king. David's already there, getting ready, waiting, just tending the sheep, watching the stars, writing psalms. And God's got his eye on him. Nobody else does. Nobody else even knows that he exists. And even his own family counts him as nothing. No wonder David said, "Who am I to be son-in-law to the king, seeing I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed?" I'm nobody. Ain't nobody thinks nothing to me. God did. God said, anoint him. This is him. This is he. God had provided himself a king among the sons of Jesse while the people were all enamored with Saul and being like all the other countries around. While they were all thinking that and while they were all praising Saul, God's already got the king in waiting. That ought to cheer you up this morning. Our circumstances are pretty bad in the day we live in. Pretty dismal the future is. But if you just know a little bit about God, how He works through the lives of some people like this. I'm just telling you, David was just another in a long series. God always had somebody for the hour, for the time. And I really believe that. I do. I look around and it's discouraging to me when I look around at the churches and I see the state that everything's in. But I also get some encouragement pretty often by what I hear, what I see, what I know about people in places where nobody's paying any attention, where nobody's listening. And I guarantee you God is still working. Elijah said, I'm the only one left, Lord. I am it. I'm all you got. God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 men who've not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him that you don't even know anything about. Reckon that encouraged Elijah? Well, yeah. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. God's not going to lose. He's not going to lose. Righteousness is going to prevail. And God is never going to be without somebody that'll step up for Him. Because He's always got somebody. His eyes run to and fro in the earth. And what's He looking for? What did the Bible say back here in the Old Testament? What did the prophet say? What's He looking for? A man to stand in the gap. And it's an interesting point that David was anointed king long before he was actually reigning as king. David knew, think about it, his father knew, his brothers knew, and Samuel knew before anybody else in the world knew. There that day was David's father, his brothers, and Samuel. They knew. There's no way that they could not have known what that meant. That day. They knew. And they never forgot it. But they didn't regard it, really. When David came after that to the battle where Goliath was, don't you remember how his older brother, Eliab, how he railed on him? Why don't you get back to your few sheep in the wilderness? You just come out here to show off. While they're cowering in the trenches. And one man is out there defying all of the armies of God. David comes along and says, This ain't gonna continue. Well, all these, including David himself, had no idea how it was gonna come to pass that he would be the king. But they all knew that he'd been anointed. Later on, you know, in the midst of David's running from Saul and all, there's a little statement in the Bible and it says, therefore all Israel doth know that thou art set to be the king. Everybody knew he was the king. And it spread throughout the country through the years. Everybody knew. But at this point, these are the only people that knew. And from where he's at now to that point, that's impossible. How is that ever going to happen? Well, it ain't long. It ain't long after this. We don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't long. David is in the palace with Saul. Miraculously. How'd he get there? Well, Saul was needing somebody to sing to him. And somebody just happened to know about a mighty man named David who was, a all-around man in every way. They could play a harp and sing like nobody you ever heard. Well, go get him. Bring him. But that's, we'll get to that eventually. But some of them surely doubted the fact, especially his older brothers. But still they knew that David had been anointed. How you deal with such knowledge as that? You ever know anybody like that through your life? I mean, and I know you, it's one of those things of hindsight. You can think back and you can remember things about somebody who God has used. You can remember back years ago and you can see there was something. I mean, here's the point I want to make here, and then I'm quitting. But God sees in the embryo what man can't see until it's fully grown. And God had provided himself a king. Now he's going to prepare him to be the king. And so David begins his training to be the king of Israel, directed by God himself. There's just something that happened way back there in the beginning that was very significant, that was very definite. Samuel anointed David to be the king. It happened that day. Long before he actually sat on the throne. A lot of water's got to go under the bridge before that happens. But David was anointed back then. There's a thing that happens in your life when God separates you. When he puts his name on you. When he says you're mine. When he says this is him. This is the one that I've provided. Somehow you know. Somehow there's a few people around you that know. They may not really understand or fully accept it, but they know. And someday they're going to go back and remember. When David did sit on the throne of Israel, you reckon his brothers thought back and remembered this day? You better believe it. Just like Joseph did his dreams when his brothers stood before him. See? Same thing happened in Joseph's life. God told Joseph what he was going to do way back there. But all those years had to pass before that day when it was fully realized. A lot to learn from David. We ain't said a lot about him right now today, but there's just a lot of things that he can really help us with. And I hope you'll listen. And I hope God will help us with it so that it'll be a blessing to us all. All right, well, let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you've given us such detail of the life of David, and not only David, but some of these others in the Bible. Lord, it'd be such a help and encouragement to us. It'd be such a rich source of counsel. We wouldn't need anybody to counsel us if we just knew the Word of God and knew these people that you've told us so much about, and especially someone like David. We can look at his life. We can see what he done. And we can find in his life just about every situation that we're going to encounter in ours. And Lord, if we just know him, and we know his life, and we know how he managed to get through it, then Lord, it'd be a roadmap and a way for us to also know how to get through it. Because David was a man after God's own heart. And he knew you well. And Lord, that tells us that we can take some counsel and advice from him. And so, Lord, help us. I pray as we learn these things that it'd be a blessing to us and a help in Jesus' name. Amen.